All right, Proverbs 26, verse 1. Like snow in winter, it's like snow in summer, and like rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. So, Lord, we pray that you would give us an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. I never make New Year's resolutions, but if I did, and if you do, here's a good one for you. Here's a good New Year's resolution for 2023. Don't be a fool. I think we can all buy into that one. You know, I don't want to be a fool. Don't be a fool. Here's why. What describes a fool? Well, we're told in Proverbs 1:7 that fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools despise wisdom. That's the why of life. Why are you created? Why did God put you here? What is God's purpose for your life? But fools despise the thoughts of God, the purpose of God, the heart of God. Fools also despise instruction. That's the what and the how of life. You know, here's how to handle your finances in a godly and a responsible and a sane way. Here's how to handle your sexuality in a responsible, in a godly, and a sane way. Here's how to be married. Here's how to raise your children in the Lord. You know, all of the what and the hows of life, they despise the instruction of the Lord. We're going to do it our own way, thank you very much, and we're going to go on our own way. Also, fools despise patience, and that'll be made clear here in a bit. And that's the when of life. That's the timing of life. I know that I've got my timing wrong before, and I've said things I shouldn't have said. I have not said what I should have said, and I've gotten my timing off before. Fools despise patience, the timing of the Lord. Now, there's three Hebrew words in the book of Proverbs that describe a fool. There's three Hebrew words that are translated fool. And the first kind of fool is characterized by a dull and a closed mind. That's one of the words that's used. In fact, that's our word here in Proverbs 26, 1. So honor is not fitting for someone who is dull and closed mind. This is someone who's thick-headed and stubborn. And due to his pride, this kind of fool rejects information from others. And so you can't teach this kind of a person, and that's why they're a fool. And the first sign of a fool, then, is they're unteachable, and they consider themselves mentally self-sufficient. They won't take any counsel from you. They won't take any advice from you. They won't take any wisdom, life experience. They're not teachable. Have you ever met anybody like that? Do you have teenagers? I think sometimes all of us have gone through a foolish stage. Oh, you can't teach me anything. I think it was Mark Twain who said, it was amazing how much my dad learned between my ages of 18 and 25, you know. But he considered himself unteachable as a teenager. But this is one of the first signs of a fool, is they're unteachable. They're mentally self-sufficient. They have it all figured out. The second kind of fool in the book of Proverbs refers to one who lacks spiritual perception. And the Hebrew word there is Nabal. Nabal was whose husband in the Bible? Abigail. Abigail had a husband by the name of Nabal, and we don't have time to go into his story. But she said, he is a Nabal, he's a fool, and guess what? That's his name, too, Nabal. And so it'd be like you know, what should I name my baby? Well, why don't you call her Fool? Okay, so here's Fool. Who would name their baby Fool? But maybe the parents here had a prophetic sense of timing, you know, with their son, Nabal. But that's the second kind of a fool. He lacks spiritual perception. The second sign of a fool is someone who's unspiritual. They're materially oriented, and the immediate is the ultimate, meaning they have no sense of timing. They have no idea of tomorrow. Everything is today. Nothing is tomorrow. And if you know the story of Nabal in 1 Samuel, he was someone who was unspiritual. He was someone who was materially oriented. His life was wrapped up in the things that he owned. And he couldn't see beyond the things that he owned. And not only that, he couldn't see beyond today into tomorrow. So the immediate was the ultimate. Hopefully, for us who know Jesus, there's today, there's the immediate, but we also believe, you know, in the ultimate out there, and we can live our lives in the light of the ultimate. The third word that's translated fool in Hebrew, the third kind of fool is someone who's arrogant and flippant and morally dull. You know, the way the Bible uses the word fool, it doesn't mean someone who's mentally retarded, someone who's mentally handicapped. It means it's someone who's morally handicapped, morally dull. And the third word for fool really camps on this. This is someone who's coarse and hardened in their ways. And so the third sign of a fool is someone who's unrighteous and morally dull. And there's some other words that are used for fool in the Hebrew, but these are the three dominant words in the book of Proverbs. The first kind of fool is characterized by a dull and a closed mind. The second kind of fool refers to one who lacks spiritual perception. And the third kind of fool is arrogant and flippant and morally dull. And so a fool, to wrap it all up here in terms of this part here, is unteachable, unspiritual, and unrighteous. They don't know the why of life. They don't know the when and the how of life. They don't know the what and the how of life. They're not really clued into the when of life. And they can get along without God. They can get along without you. They can get along without the experts, without the coaches, without wisdom, without advice. Sammy Davis Jr. sung the song, "What Kind of Fool Am I?" And my answer is, I really can't know until I spend more time with you. And then we'll be able to figure out what kind of fool you are, what kind of fool I am. But the book of Proverbs, as you well know, it's all about Solomon writing to his kids, mainly his sons, and saying, don't be jerks. Don't be fools. Walk in the wisdom, the nurture, and the admonition of the Lord, because folly and foolishness manifests itself so many ways. And so that's why I wanted to look at Proverbs 26. I see a lot of folly around us. I see a lot of fools around us. And I see a lot of fools even fooling people in the church. And so I want the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to wisdom and to folly. And that we could be a people who are seeking after wisdom and searching out understanding. And those who are panting after the knowledge of the Lord. So back to the first verse in our chapter, like snow in summer and like rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Rain in harvest is not merely destructive or inconvenient, but it was seen as a judgment from God. It was seen as a judgment from God because God initiated the seasons, obviously, with creation, but by his providence, he can control the rain. He can initiate drought and famine if he so chooses. And in the Bible, the Israelites specifically saw drought and famine as being the manifestation of the hand of God. And obviously, if it rained during harvest time, the harvest would be ruined. And they saw this as a judgment from God. And so snow ruins summer, rain ruins the harvest, and honor ruins a fool. It only enables a fool when you give honor to a fool. The word honor is the Hebrew word kabod. It means weight. It means, it's translated glory so often in the Bible. When you give glory to a fool, when you lift him up, when you lift her up, it only enables them. A culture giving honor to fools is a sign of a foolish culture. And I believe that we live in a foolish culture. When I see who the awards are going to and the people that are being applauded and those that are being lifted up and praised and honored and somehow magnified in our culture. We're a culture of fools giving honor to fools. And I think the church, we need to check out of that system. We truly need to be a counterculture and not buy into. You know, we can admire the skill of a running back. And boy, man, that guy, he knows how to run, he knows how to cut. He's got an incredible sense of timing out there on the field. It's one thing to honor his skill. But this man here, and I'm not thinking of anybody in particular, but this man, this running back, he's a fool. He's had 17 wives and 30 girlfriends and 27 kids out there, and he only supports two of them. Excuse me. In his life, he's a fool. And I think we can honor him, I guess, for his skill. But to go beyond that and to raise him up as some kind of a, you know, incredible human being, I think this is where we should dial that back incredibly. But I see our culture praising fools and honoring fools, going directly against what the Scripture would indicate. We have adoration of the unteachable and the unspiritual and the unrighteous. The rock stars, the TV stars, the movie stars, politicians. Boy. They've taken a dive the last 3 years. If you weren't a political cynic before now, hopefully you are now. But we lift them up. The company execs, business acumen has become something that's really been adulated, honored, and something that's trying to be copied lately. But so many are fools. Now, Pastor, why are you picking on them? Well, let me pick on the church. A lot of pastors are fools. Have you read some of the headlines lately? Good grief. Good grief. There's fools everywhere. In government, in religion, in sports, in the academy, in Washington, in Hollywood, in Jerusalem, you know, in the church. May we not honor fools. Honoring a fool is not fitting for the fool. He or she won't be convinced of the good things that people say about them. They won't be convinced that they're not true. Well, look, I got an award. I must be doing something right. Well, you probably are. You're making 10 yards per run. You're making $20 million per movie. I guess you're doing something right there. But in the area of life, where it really matters. The purpose of life, the why, the what, and the how, and the when of life. You're totally missing it. Only fools honor that which is under the judgment of God. And I think maybe for 2023, maybe we need to change our heroes. May the righteous be your heroes for 2023. That couple buried in the jungles of Iri and Jaya, and they've been there for 25 years translating the Bible into a minority language. No one knows of them outside of their mission agency and a couple of their sending churches. That man, that woman, that couple are so more deserving of our honor than those that are commonly honored in our culture. Let's have righteous heroes in 2023. Verse 2, like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, so a curse without cause does not alight. Verse 1 tells us who we are not to honor, and verse 2 tells us who we are not to fear. Don't fear a causeless curse. In Numbers 21, verses 4 through 6, Israel was complaining to the Lord out in the wilderness, and God sent fiery serpents among them, and they bit the people. And you know the story, and so many of them were dying, and Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord said, make a brass serpent, put it on the pole, and everyone who looks to the pole, looks to the serpent on the pole, a picture of Jesus, a type of Jesus in the Old Testament. Everyone who's been bitten by the serpent and looks to the serpent on the pole will be healed. And indeed, that's what happened. Numbers 21 was a very traumatic episode in the history of Israel. I want you to look at Numbers chapter 23. So go back to the fourth book in the Bible. Keep your place in Proverbs. Go back to the fourth book in the Bible, Numbers chapter 23. And we're going to begin at verse 7. A couple chapters after the fiery serpents bit the children of Israel, Balak, who was the king of Moab, he hired a prophet by the name of Balaam to come and curse Israel, because Israel was making their way from the wilderness into the promised land, and they posed a threat to the Moabite nation. Even though Israel had said, we're just going to pass through, we're not going to raid your armories, we're not going to steal your crops, we'll pay for whatever we consume, we'll pay, you know, your people for it in the marketplace. But Balak, he wanted Israel gone. And so he hired Balaam, a prophet, to speak against the children of Israel. Notice chapter 23, verse 7. So Balaam took up his discourse, and he said, from Aram, Balak has brought me, from Syria. Balaam was from Syria. From Syria, Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me, Moab's king from the mountains of the east. And he said, come curse Jacob for me, and come denounce Israel. But now Balaam says, how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? Then look at verse 20. Behold, I have received a command to bless. And when God has blessed, then I cannot revoke it. He has not observed misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. Let me read that again. He has not observed misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. And I'm thinking, I just read Numbers 21. The children of Israel were complaining against the Lord. The Lord sent fiery serpents to them. There was misfortune. There was judgment. There was calamity. There was trauma. What do you mean he hasn't observed misfortune in Israel? Then it goes on to say, the last part of verse 21, the Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. And so here's what I get. Here's what I get. The Lord had dealt with the trouble in chapter 21. The Lord had forgiven them. They had repented. The Lord had forgiven them. And guess what? It was done with. It was all over. The Lord wasn't holding them, their failure against them. Balaam didn't get up and say, oh, those Israelites, you know, a couple chapters ago, they were just complaining and griping and whining and moaning, and God had to judge them again. This people is a horrible people. They're an ungrateful people. No wonder God wants to judge them. No wonder God wants to stop them in their tracks. But that's not what Balaam said. Because their sin was forgiven because it was dealt with. And so we can come to chapter 23, and Balaam can say by the Spirit of God, he's not observed misfortune in Jacob. There is no curse against Israel. And so we're told there in verse 2 of Proverbs 26, a curse without cause does not alight. This tells me a few things. Number one, you are not to fear your failures. You're not to fear your failures. They can't come back and bite you. Even as the fiery serpents were dealt with, they couldn't come back and bite them anymore. You shall not fear your failures. What then shall we say to these things? Paul says in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, in a very real way, Israel could have said that. Israel could have said, if God is for us, who's against us? Well, Balak said, well, Balaam's going to be against you. And Balaam said, not me. You know, I'm not going to curse whom God has blessed. A causeless curse, a curse without cause, does not alight. Only a fool would say that God is not for you. After God has declared, after God has taken care of all of your sins in Jesus Christ in Calvary, only a fool would curse what God has blessed. And Balaam, he might have been stupid, but he was no fool, if that makes sense. He goes, I'm not gonna curse what God has blessed. I might have some other character flaws, but that's not one of them right there. I'm not going to curse that God has blessed. Another thing here, another aspect, another dimension, is you are not to fear Satan. Here's what it says in Luke. Behold, this is Jesus talking, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. You're not to fear Satan. I was told a number of years ago that there was a coven of witches in Fremont that are praying against the church. And not just Calvary Fremont, but against the church in Fremont. And my response was, I don't care. What is that to me? Because a curse, here's what the Bible says. Here's what God says about that. A curse without cause will not alight. You know, they have no power in their praying. God's not going to curse me on behalf of them when he says he's for me. And if he's for me, who can be against me? Well, this coven of witches can be against you. Well, I guess they can. But a curse without cause, it's not going to affect me. And it's not going to affect you at all. So why should we fear that which has no power over us? You know, when you bring your kids to church, I don't fear your kids. I fear your college graduates. But I don't fear your kids. What can they do to me? They can kick me in the shin, I guess, but that would be about it. Why do we fear that which would have no power over us? A third dimension of this is that you are not to fear man. Do not fear those who will kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, you're precious to God. And he doesn't want you to live in fear of your failures. All of us have failed, even this last week. God doesn't want you to fear your failures. He doesn't want you to fear Satan. He doesn't want you to fear man. We're to fear God. The beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of my failure. No. What's the fear of Satan? No. Beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord cancels out the fear of my failures, the fear of Satan, and the fear of man. Let's look at verse 3. It says, a whip is for the horse, and a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. This tells me that I am not to reason with a fool. A fool does not understand reason. Again, they're unteachable, right? So how can you teach someone who is unteachable? And even, you know, if you're riding a horse and you're riding along and you say, you know, go left, well, that horse doesn't know what it means to go left. You have to use power. And even if it's gentle, but you still have to use force to go right or left or whoa or whatever. You have to use power and force because that's the only thing they respond to is the rein. What does it say? The bridle, whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod. All they respond to is force. You can't reason with horses and donkeys. They don't understand reason. Do not try and reason with someone who's unteachable, who's unspiritual, who's unrighteous. Because fools don't understand truth or reason, only power. I have this guy, I don't know why he does it, but he calls me about twice a year. But I understand he calls all the Calvary Chapel pastors. He's a Jehovah's Witness, and he wants to trip us up on the Trinity. And, you know, can you explain to me what this verse means? And I said, why is it important to you what I think about it? What on earth is that to you, what I think about it? Well, I'd like your understanding. Well, why? Well, maybe you can clear something up for me. I said, well, really, come on, listen. You're dishonest. And your phone call is disingenuous. You could care less what I think about the Trinity. This phone call is a pretext for you telling me what you think about the Trinity. And you're under the delusion that I care about what you think about the Trinity. And would you please not call me anymore? But he calls me twice a year, and he calls all the Calvary pastors. And I haven't told you this man's name. This guy's a fool. Because you cannot reason with him. He has a one-track mind. He's trying to overpower you with his words. He speaks over you. He interrupts you and the whole thing. And so, to me, I can't reason with this guy. And so I feel completely justified in saying, you know, hey, God bless you. You know, well, you don't hang up anymore. You go like that. So I wish I could. How do you slam down an iPhone? You know, oh boy, I just busted this thing here. So don't reason with a fool. You can't reason with someone who's unteachable, unspiritual, and unrighteous. And hopefully that's not you. Hopefully you're not unspiritual, unrighteous, and unteachable. And may the Lord give you ears to hear for 2023 what the Holy Spirit would say to you through your husband, through your wife, through your kids, through your employer, through your employee, through your friends, through your pastor, through your elders, through books you read. May the Lord give you an ear to hear. Don't be unteachable, but be teachable. Verses 4 and 5. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be like him. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he will not be wise in his own eyes. This teaches me that I'm not to take a fool seriously. You know, you're going to interact with many fools, those who are unteachable, unspiritual, and unrighteous. Henry Ward Beecher was a pastor in a previous generation. He pastored Plymouth Church, I think it was in Boston. And he received a letter in an envelope. He opened it up, and it had a single word on it. It said, fool. And so he said this to his congregation. I have received many letters where a man forgot to sign his name, but this is the only instance I've ever known a man signing his name and forgetting to write the letter. Oh, I wish I had written that. Sharp, sharp guy. And so I think, you know, sometimes when you meet with people and talk with them, one of the first questions you have to ask, is this man a fool? Is this woman a fool? Because if they're a fool, it's going to dictate, it's going to somehow control my response to them. Let me give you an example that's not theoretical, it's not hypothetical. It's World War II, or the years leading up to it. And the Nazis have made very clear their anti-Semitic position. They've made very clear their approach to the final solution, the Holocaust. And you, being a man of God, being a woman of God, being a family of God, you're hiding Jews in your house. And so the Gestapo comes. And again, this happened many hundreds, if not thousands of times. The Gestapo comes and knocks on your door, and you open the door. Are you hiding Jews here? Well, you are. Are you, as a Christian, obligated to tell the truth? Well, doesn't Paul say tell the truth at all times? Are you obligated, as a Christian, to tell the truth? Now, my Bible says here, do not answer a fool according to his folly. Does this man intend to murder or to be complicit in the murder of these Jews, these innocent people? Yes, he is. Does that constitute him a fool? Yes, it does. Unspiritual, unrighteous, unteachable. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you'll be like him. So what if I, thinking that it's always my Christian obligation to tell the truth no matter what, oh, yeah, I am. Come on in. You know, see that closet door right there? There's a special hutch there. Go open it and get him. I can't tell a lie. And so he gets them, leads them off to their death. What have you done by telling the truth? You've made that man a murderer. You've had these people murdered. And you're complicit in murder. And you might congratulate yourself and say, well, at least I told the truth. Do not. Here's what the Bible says. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. May I suggest to you that if you tell the truth in that situation, you are a fool. Because now you've participated, you're complicit in the folly of this man. I facilitate a murder. I allow these people to be murdered, or at least I'm complicit in that, and I'm complicit in this man being a murderer. Now, I was discussing this with some Calvary Chapel pastors, and I was very strong with them, just like I'm strong with you. And one of them said, you should not be a pastor. You're a heretic. I can't believe that you would take a position that you shouldn't tell the truth at all times, no matter what. And I wrote back, remind me not to hide at your house. Is Tim here? Yeah, he's right here. You know, okay. Oh boy. Wow. Is that my wife? No. Do not answer fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. Listen, and we can talk about this over coffee and donuts. I'm teachable. Okay, I'm teachable, but. The Bible does not condemn lying when life is at stake. Remember in Exodus chapter 1, the children of Israel were multiplying, and Pharaoh called two Hebrew midwives in front of him, Shiphrah and Puah. He said, when you go to deliver the Hebrews' babies, if it's a daughter, let them live. If it's a boy, put them to death. You can read it yourself, Exodus chapter 1. But Shiphrah and Puah refused to do that. And Hebrew males are being born to the Israelite nation in Egypt. And Pharaoh calls them back into his presence. He goes, hey, I gave you an order to kill them. And they said, well, Pharaoh, it's like this. You know, the Hebrew wives, the Hebrew women, they're very healthy. And when they have babies, they just come out quick. And we're not there to kill them or to make them live. It was a lie. And it says, God blessed and established their household for these two women. God established the household of these two women because they refused to participate in the foolishness, the folly of Pharaoh. We will not put these babies to death. We won't do it. And we'll lie to you about it. Rahab, when the Israel spies came to Jericho. The king of Jericho heard about it and wanted to put them in jail, wanted to arrest them. But Rahab brought them up to her roof and hid them in the grain that was up there. And when the men of the city came and said, hey, you know, bring the men out from the Hebrews so we can arrest them, Rahab said, hey, they're not here. Now, was that the truth or was that a lie? Come on, it's not a trick question. It was a lie, because she had hit him up on the roof. But she goes, "Oh, they went that way. Go pursue them." I think she said, "By the way, the Araba, and you should catch up with them." She lied, bald-faced lie. And then we're told that God's salvation visited her house. Later on, there's other examples too. You can ferret them out of the Old Testament. David in 1 Samuel 21, he's in the court of Achish, king of Gath, and he's enjoying the hospitality there of King Achish, Gath of the Philistines, and some of the people in the court of King Achish, they said, "Boy, isn't this, that's David. Man, he's a dangerous man. I mean, he's a mighty warrior. Are you sure he's not here to spy out our situation here and eventually attack us?" And then it says David looked at King Achish, and Achish's attitude wasn't towards him as it formerly was, meaning favorable. And so David acted like a madman. Remember that? He scribbled on the walls and he let his spittle run down his beard. Now, that wasn't a spoken lie, but that was a theatrical, a dramatic lie, because he wasn't mad. He wasn't an epileptic. He wasn't afflicted in any way like that, but he lied about his situation. And you look at all of these, it was in order to preserve life. And I'll tell you, if there was someone knocking at my door and saying, is Sammy Rojas here? And I know he was. We want to kill that guy. You know, can I say this? I'd lie to the glory of God. I'd say he is not here. And I would do it with a clean conscience. And I would send them by way of the Arabah. I'd say, go down to Jericho. Maybe he's over there. And so I believe the scriptures teach that the Bible does not condemn lying when life is at stake. So gentlemen, husbands, the next time your wife comes out and says, Do I look fat in this? Remember, life is at stake. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you'll be like him. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he be not wise in his own eyes. Answer a fool as his folly deserves. Now, I understand that this is maybe hitting some of you very, very hard. But if this verse, someone told me that verse doesn't mean that. Well, okay, what does it mean? Well, it doesn't mean that, It means don't answer a fool. Okay. You're not telling me what it means. You're just telling me what it says. You're just repeating what it says. You're not giving me what it means. If it doesn't mean this, and if this isn't a faithful application of verses 4 and 5, I don't know what it means then. But I'm teachable. If it means something else, tell me. And I'll come and I'll recant next time I'm up here. I'd say, Gordon got me off to the side, and man, he set me straight, and I'm going to recant my interpretation of this, and here's what I think it. I'm happy to talk about it. Hopefully I'm teachable. Hopefully we all are. But if it doesn't mean this, I don't know what it means. And again, I find corroborating evidence through the scripture that the Bible does not condemn lying when life is at stake. Not when the creditor calls. not when a bill is due. Not when we have so many opportunities every day to lie, but this is a very narrow window of exception that I believe is supported not only by Proverbs 26, 4 and 5, but also the breadth of Scripture itself. When Jesus came to Israel, Israel was full of fools. From the Roman occupiers to the Jewish court to the religious leaders, Israel was led by those who were unteachable, those who were unspiritual, and those who were unrighteous. And now Jesus didn't honor them. The people of Jesus' day, they honored the Pharisees, those that wore the long robes and those that, spoke the very eloquent prayers in public. The people would go, wow, That's my rabbi. Why he's so incredibly spiritual. Look at his robes and look at his, you know, beads and his phylacteries and his eloquence as he prays. And Jesus goes, didn't impress Jesus at all, because the guy was just doing it for show. It wasn't for the Lord. And Jesus did not honor the religious leaders. He did not honor the Roman occupiers. He did not honor the Jewish court. In fact, he went out of his way to rebuke them. Read Matthew 23. Good grief. So much for baby Jesus, meek and mild. I mean, the baby's grown up in Matthew 23, and he just lays into the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers and the hypocrites of Israel. Now, he did not honor them at all. He didn't honor the fools. He didn't fear them. He did not reason with them outside of answering the questions they would show him. You know, here's a coin. I don't have a coin. Here's a figure my key is a coin. You know, this has Caesar's imprint, his image on it. Should we, you know, honor Caesar? And Jesus said, you know, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, give to God the things that are God. And it blew them away. And then he turned away from them and went back to the common people. You know, he didn't try to reason with them. He didn't try to win arguments per se. But he had no time for the religious leaders of his day. He didn't take them seriously. And mainly he just tried to avoid them. When he was drawn into a debate, he would win the debate and then turn and go to the common people. Jesus didn't honor them. He didn't fear them. He didn't reason with them. And he didn't take them seriously. And the people chose to listen to Jesus instead of the fools that were around him. They could have chosen to continue to listen to their religious leaders, to the Jewish court, to the Roman occupiers. But they began to get on the same wavelength as Jesus was. And the more they tuned in to Jesus, the less they cared about the Roman occupiers, the religious leaders, and the Jewish court. And those closest to Jesus, those who followed him daily and heard his words and saw the miracles and slept in the same house that he was, around the same campfire, they could care less about, you know, they would say, man, I'm a different man than I was 2 years ago after following Jesus. I used to value this and value that and value him and value her. But I just see that's empty now, because I'm following after Jesus. And they're learning wisdom. And the more wisdom you learn, the wiser you become, the more you leave behind in the rearview mirror this culture and the values of the culture. And the things of this culture. Obviously, we live in the culture. We interact with it every day. But what I bet there's some of you here who years ago, or maybe even last year, I don't know, when the Oscars are given, you'd watch the pre-show and you'd read about what this person is wearing and what that person is wearing and who they're with and the whole thing. And now it's like, boy, I could care less about that kind of stuff. I could care less, because Jesus has called you, Jesus has chosen you, Jesus has made his spirit to dwell within you. And they had the choice back in Israel to listen to the fools around them or to listen to Jesus. And you have the same choice. You have that same choice. Will you still value what Washington tells you to value? What Hollywood tells you to value? Or will your heart be won by Jesus and begin to have all of these things, you know, come into the rearview mirror, and you're leaving them behind? Jesus is calling you this morning to follow him, to leave behind the foolish things of the world and to learn eternal wisdom, heavenly wisdom.